Hi, Tamati. This morning's reading comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the Son and Superior to Angels. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Thanks be to the word, this word of God. Get that mixed up every time. Thank you.
All right, and we're going to welcome up Steve, who we shall quickly pray for. We're doing, what did you call it? Simple sound this morning? Yes, simple sound. You know, skeleton crew, all that. So bear with us. Lord, thank you so much for Steve, and we just bless him in the talk he has prepared for us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you be with him and all of us, and then just be in this space. And what you want to say to each of us would be what we take away from this. And we just thank you so much that we can all be here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, how's that? Can you hear me? Okay? Loud enough? Cool. All right, good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you. So, friends, we are getting close. We're almost there. And I'm not talking about Christmas and the holidays, even though that is something to look forward to. Actually, there's only about four or five, I think, maybe Sundays left for us to complete this kind of biblical narrative that we've been going through. So it's been almost about 12 months since we started this. So well done, everyone, for staying engaged and going through this with us. We hope you've been able to kind of follow along with God's narrative from the very beginning with the Old Testament into the New Testament now. And we hope that it's been clear, kind of clear to you guys, and you see yourself as part of God's story. So you can ask any of us, Andrew, Alistair, Julia, those, Will, I think you've shared, have you shared? Sam, yep. BJ, all these guys, you can ask any of us that it hasn't been easy to condense a topic or a book into a small amount of time that we have. And this morning is no different. I'm trying to try and present the big picture of the letter to the Hebrews. And like I did last time with Thessalonians, it's kind of leave you with a couple of questions that you can discuss with each other in your Bible studies and your house groups. So earlier in the year, the preaching team kind of met and discussed the outline for the New Testament books, what our goals were, the message we're trying to get across, and trying to highlight and get people excited about the letters or the books that we're going to go through. So I was missed off that email list, so I never got to the meeting. That's all good. It's no problem. God knows. I got the follow-up email, and I was... What was talked about in the meeting, and then David asked us to email the books and the letters and things we wanted to preach on, the ones that we liked and felt comfortable with. So I responded promptly to that, and then sometime later asked about that schedule. Well, it turns out he never got the email. And so I was assigned these books, Thessalonians and Hebrews, books that I didn't know that well and books that I didn't really want to teach. So here we are today. And... But God knows, and so I think he's really trying to stretch me in that. Thank you, Davis, for the songs this morning. I felt like really pertinent to what we're going to talk about with the letter to the Hebrews and about Jesus as our focus. So I just want you to, again, what you said, Will, about imagination. This is really something that I wanted to do this morning, is just for us to close our eyes and just to focus on Jesus, just to bring him into our minds, bring him close to our hearts. So I'm just going to give us a little bit to... just kind of settle ourselves, not worry about the score, and get that aside. 4 years, we'll look forward to that. So let's just focus on Jesus for a moment. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray that you would just be the center of our hearts, center of our minds this morning. For this moment, we just ask you to open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. So come, Lord Jesus, fill us with your spirit. May your presence be strong here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So all of history that we've gone through in the last kind of 12 months since humanity's rebellion against God has been pointing towards God coming in Jesus, and which is the narrative of the Old Testament that we did. And now the last 2,000 years and all of future looks back to the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. So it's the central and most key point event in history. He, Jesus, is the central and most key person in our story. God's plan of redemption starts with one man, with Abraham and his family. He forms a nation out of Abraham. He gives them a law on how they relate to each other and also a system on how they can relate to their God. And all that being said, let's talk about the letter to the Hebrews, and which is going to talk a lot about history and about who Jesus and the centrality of Jesus in the biblical story and history and in our stories as well. So firstly, who is the audience of this letter? Well, the letter to the Hebrews doesn't actually follow the traditional structure of an epistle where you have the greeting and thanksgiving and the introduction on who the author is and who it's to. We don't have that in this one. But we have some internal evidence that tells us a little bit about who these people are. So in chapter 13, it tells us that they were imprisoned, they were mistreated. In verse 24, it talks about those who come from Italy send greetings, which gives us a very big clue that some may imply that the people reading this letter are actually currently in Italy. They know Timothy has been released from prison, and in Philippians, Paul mentions that he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians, so during his imprisonment in Rome. So there's some connections there, and we can make some conclusions that perhaps these people are in Italy or in Rome. It seems like the audience has a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, as the writer talks extensively about Moses, about angels and the Levitical system. And there's an expectation here that these readers know the detail about these events in history. So it's most likely that the audience is Jewish, made up of Jewish Christians. And chapter 10 tells us the church is facing persecution and suffering because of their association with Jesus. But also, it seems like we can draw conclusions that the people, some of the Christians, are walking away from Jesus and abandoning their faith altogether. So the writer to Hebrews is speaking into this situation, and he really wants the readers to fully know the majesty and supremacy of Jesus as their Savior, as he's going to compare and contrast Jesus to key events and key people in their history. And it comes with warnings. There are warnings in the scripture here, in this letter, about call not to abandon Jesus. So it's made up of four main sections, Hebrews. The first section, Jesus is compared with angels and Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Section two is Jesus is contrasted and compared with Moses and the Promised Land. Section three is with priests and this guy Melchizedek. And fourthly, the last section is with sacrifices and the covenant. And like I said, there are warnings in each section, and there are a call not to abandon Jesus because he is worthy of all their faith, trust, and devotion. So the first section is the comparison and contrast of Jesus with angels and Torah. Have you got that one there, Esther? Yeah, cool. Just a little picture there. So it does kind of seem a little bit strange and bizarre why the writer to Hebrews compares Jesus to angels. But it was thought in Jewish tradition that the law of Moses, the message that God had for the people through their leader Moses, was delivered to Moses by angels. And you can actually find this in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. So Moses goes up on the mountain, right, and he gets this message from God. He gets the law from God, the Ten Commandments, and he's going to give it to the people. In the New Testament, when we see Jesus, right, he's very deliberate. In the writer, Matthew, when he writes his gospel, he's very deliberate in pointing out the things that Jesus does as Jesus is reliving the history of the nation of Israel, doing it in the right way, doing it without sin. So Jesus goes up the mountain, right, and delivers his sermon on the mount. Okay, he's being this new Moses, okay? He's being this person who's now bringing, in fact, he's actually greater than Moses, and he's superior to the angels. He's bringing the message of good news to the people. And he's explaining that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, right? The law is summed up in two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. So the idea in section one here is that Jesus' message is superior to all other messages. And the warning in this section is that the Israelites were to pay attention to Torah, how much more are we supposed to pay attention to the message delivered to us by God in his son, Jesus? So section two is the comparison and contrast of Jesus to Moses, the leader of the people, and the promised land. So in this section, the writer kind of briefly recounts the story of Moses leading them out of the people out of Egypt, out of slavery and captivity and into the wilderness. Now, throughout the scripture, when the people talk about being led out of Egypt, being led out of slavery, this is such a central story in the history of Israel, in the history of kind of the Old Testament, that they always point to this God's great deliverance, right? Taking a nation out of one nation, planting them in another, and making them another nation. That's not a small thing, okay? And taking them out of slavery too, a slave nation, and making them a nation. So that's really important. So you often see this idea of Egypt, coming out of Egypt all throughout the scriptures. It's a very key point here. So we know how the story goes, that due to unbelief and rebellion, some people did not enter the promised land, the idea of the promised land being God's rest. And the promised land, the land of Canaan, was supposed to be a podium, like this, right? A podium where Israel shows the other nations around it who the true holy God is, right? It's strategic in its position, that it's a trade route through east to west, north to south. Goes down to Africa, up into Europe, out to the east. Okay, this is where the nations came through. So Israel was planted there strategically, that they would be this light to the nations around them. And the warning in this section for the Jewish Christians is not to rebel against Jesus, but endure in faith until the end, in hope of ultimate rest. That the true deliverer, not just out of slavery in Egypt, but true deliverer of over the power of sin and death is Jesus. He delivers us from the real enemy, right? It's not foreign powers. It's not governments around the world, but it's the hearts of people, the evilness, the power of sin and death. And real, true, lasting rest is found in faith in Jesus. God is more concerned with the hearts of people than a physical land, right? The people in this story, they didn't keep the land because they were unfaithful. They rebelled, they couldn't keep the law, and so the ultimate curse, you lose the land. And so God was concerned about people's hearts. Jesus came so that we would have freedom from the power of sin over our lives. So section three, is the comparison of and contrast of priests and Melchizedek. So the Levitical system, right, was set up so that they could relate to God, relate to a holy God, not just as a nation, but also as individuals. And so the priests coming from the line of Aaron, who were to represent the people before God, and they offered sacrifices that atoned for sin. Now, the system was flawed, right? Because the priests were themselves sinful, they too had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. There needed to be something more. Jesus was not from the line of Aaron, but rather from David's lineage. And the writer of Hebrews cites the messianic Psalm of 110, Psalm of David, that in fact, the great high priest would now come from the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is this Melchizedek guy? He's a bit of a mysterious guy that pops up once in the Old Testament in the story with Abraham in Genesis 14. And some people perhaps think this is what they call a Christophany, I think it is, where it's actually Jesus appearing in the Old Testament to certain people certain time. Some people take that interpretation. There's lots of other interpretations here, but this idea of Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And the point the writer is making in this section is that Jesus is our ultimate priest king, who is without sin, and he's able to offer himself as that sacrifice once for all. And just as the priests were mediators between God and people, Jesus is the ultimate mediator for us and from us through to God the Father. Which brings us to section 4, the sacrifices and covenant. So this section is the comparison of Jesus' sacrifice being that once-for-all sacrifice opposed to the constant sacrifices that both were offered daily and also yearly on the Day of Atonement. His unblemished sacrifice was sufficient to atone for sins for all humanity, right? And the final warning in here, in this section, is that the readers are not to turn their back on the gracious gift of God's forgiveness. Jesus' sacrifice is the foundation for the new covenant spoken about in the prophets. I'd like to explain a little bit about covenants because they're quite important. And that's how, as individuals, tribes, and nations related to each other in ancient world. And there are kind of three main types of covenants, what we call a parity covenant, a suzerainty covenant, and a promissory covenant. You may have heard this, I'm not sure. So a parity covenant is the first one. And this is agreement between two equal parties. They both enter into this covenant, into this agreement willingly. It's a legally binding contract. This may be a treaty between two kings of equal status. Another example is a marriage. And it's sealed by an oath between these two parties, and often they would sit down and have a meal together. That's a simple parity covenant. The suzerainty covenant is two parties, but it's not equal parties. One is a top-down kind of thing, or a higher-lower. We're imposed on the lesser by the stronger one. Okay, so perhaps a king conquers a nation, and the lesser becomes a vassal. The conquering king imposes conditions, sets the rules, right? The lesser party has to pay tribute, provide crops, resources in exchange for protection. There's blessings if you obey in this covenant. There's curses if you don't obey. And so Deuteronomy actually is this idea of a suzerainty covenant where God says, okay, you follow these things and there'll be blessings. There'll be, you know, your crops will be lots of crops and there'll be, you know, blessings in that way. If you don't follow, there'll be curses. Nations will come upon you. You'll be conquered by other nations. And the ultimate curse is actually, see you later, you get kicked out of the land, which we see happen in the Old Testament. The third is a promissory covenant. This is not a two-way agreement. This is given by one side. For example, God makes a promise to humanity. He swears by it himself that there is nothing greater to swear by. He fulfills that covenant himself, and humanity just receives the benefits. For example, the Abrahamic covenant is a promissory covenant where God promises to Abraham he'll be a great nation, he'll be blessed, his name will be great, all families on the earth will be blessed. It's unconditional It requires nothing from Abraham, just for him to believe. And it's an unending one. So the new covenant in Jesus' blood is this promissory covenant where we've done nothing. We believe, and this is our salvation. And the final section in Hebrews is a big challenge to the readers to follow Jesus. He is their hope. He is the Word, God's Word. He is their eternal priest and perfect sacrifice. Now they should follow that great cloud of witnesses, all the great models of faith in their past, that they are to run that race with endurance and faith, holding on to hope, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of their faith. So for the Jewish Christians who were suffering, wanting to abandon their faith in Jesus, this was an encouragement to endure in faith and that God would not abandon them. And the writer sets out that Jesus is superior in every way and deserves their faith, all their trust and devotion. So we're all at different places in our journey of faith. We may be going through some various degrees of trial, suffering, maybe not. But where is God deepening your faith? How has he challenged you to go deeper into him? And I've often seen that, you know, and you've all probably seen it, that we all go through difficulties at different points in our lives, be it a financial struggle, whether it's relationships with others, whether it's health difficulties and things like that. And for Belle, myself and William, we're going through our own faith challenge at the moment. For some, it may seem like a small thing, and it definitely impales in comparison to the suffering that others are going through. But we've been trying to have a second child and have not had any luck. Some may know our situation, but most probably don't, that we've had 3 miscarriages in the last 12 months, and the third actually only a couple of weeks ago. So the first was quite normal. If a lot of people have a miscarriage, it's quite normal. And it's not fun for us, obviously. Not fun for anyone. The second is a little bit more disappointing. You know, you go through the joy, okay, we're pregnant, and then you kind of get let down. You see on the scan there's no heartbeat, and so that sucks. And then the third carries a little bit more excitement. You know, okay, this time it'll be different, right? You know, third time's a charm. Well, not for us. seeing the first scan, the baby's measuring a little bit smaller than expected, and so you go, oh. Okay, hope this doesn't happen again. You know, we had people pray for us with pictures and God's word of hope and that this might be different. And we still believe that. We still, you know, I don't think God says that and then it's like, nah, I'll take that, take that away. But we're just trying to figure out, okay, what's God saying in that? So we're doing a little bit of investigation into why this is happening and but for us as a family, you know, we want to stick together, you know, with and trust in God and that, you know, our family's not yet complete. But, it takes faith, right? It's something that, okay, we're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to, you know, stick with him. We're going to look to him. We trust him. It's not an easy thing to do in difficult circumstances. So for you guys, how are there people that you know have gone through a difficult time perhaps and then maybe they've walked away from their faith? They haven't endured potentially in that difficult time. So for us, how can we encourage those people that Jesus is not distant? Jesus, he understands their suffering, their trials, their hurt. He empathizes with that and he identifies with them. How has he asked you to perhaps step out in faith and talk to those people and not shrink back? And it's in that suffering and hardships of faith in our faith journey that we grow in faith in Jesus. Magnifying, the idea is that we magnify our Jesus in our faith, in our tough times, in our trials. So I just want you to perhaps take a couple of minutes, turn to the person next to you, think about maybe there's someone, you don't have to say their name, but if there's someone that you comes to mind that perhaps has, they used to follow Jesus, or they had a faith, they came to church, perhaps they've kind of gone, they've walked away because of some reason, hurt from the church, or they, circumstances has kind of led them away from Jesus. Just talk to the person around you, maybe if there's someone there, I'd like you to just, I don't want you to necessarily tell people details, you know, that's it, but maybe pray for them, okay? I'd like you to just turn to the person next to you and then mention someone that, okay, there is someone that I know that hasn't, you know, has walked away, and I'd like to pray for them, okay? So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do that. Okay. Thank you for doing that. Yeah, and we pray that God hears those. We know that God hears that, and that he would answer that. And as we come into the Christmas season, that people would just have an idea, their hearts and their minds, or they just turn towards Jesus a little bit more. And I pray that we all, you know, are filled with the Spirit and have the words to share with people around us. So Hebrews is truly about the greatness, superiority, and majesty of Jesus. And I kind of, in the short time that I've spoken, that we really magnify Jesus in our lives, then we understand kind of the gravity of who he really is. And that as we go into Christmas time and the holidays, that, you know, he doesn't become an afterthought, but he becomes central in our focus, in our lives, in when we're interacting with people around us. So I just want to come back to that scripture again and just listen to the words of that beginning of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heirs of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And I just want us to draw back to, or come back to a word, I think it, was it Franco, was it your wife, talked about the picture that she had of God covering with us with our wings, right? With his wings, sorry. And from Psalm, what one was it? Sorry? 91. Psalm 91. Okay, cool. Yeah, and so you might find yourself dealing with some different trials, sufferings, that just know that God, okay, he's spoken to us, that he's covering us with his wings. So I just want to finish with prayer, and then I just want to, there's a song that I picked that we would sing after this. I thought it was quite pertinent to the book of Hebrews. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your majesty, your superiority. Lord, I pray that we would just get a glimpse. We would understand that a little bit more, just a little bit more, God, and I know that would blow our minds. And Father, I pray that you would come close to us as we head into Christmas season, that you'd be central and center of our thinking and our lives. Lord, use us to be ministers of your word. God, people that have known you, that have walked away, I pray that you would bring them back into the fold. Help us to be those the mediator that can bring them back into that place, Lord. So we bless you, and we ask that you would come, fill us with your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.